Memorial Day. Tomorrow we'll honor those who made the ultimate sacrifice, men, women. And as we remember them, I'd like us to remember the families too, the wives, the sweethearts, the children that are left behind. They suffer too. They suffer that loss. And for the rest of their lives are changed. In our church family, we have, and I'm not going to ask the folks to stand today, but from my knowledge, we have every branch of the service represented here in Christ Community's family. Some of you may or may not know that Debbie Boers actually served in the Navy, you know, Peter's wife. So I know of one female, maybe there's some others. But it's just comforting and exciting to know that our men have been called to serve and went, and now they're back in our midst, and we can thank them for that. The Bechtels, of course, been our most recent experience of Steve being called back again, not only once, but more than once, and how that left four little children and their mommies here. But you came about them and comforted them, and we thank God for them. Well, Memorial Day was actually originally known as Decoration Day. Some of you remember that. There was a transition here in 1971 where Congress then proclaimed Memorial Day as a national holiday to be celebrated the last Monday of May. But Decoration Day actually started right after, shortly after the Civil War in 1868. On May 5th, it was proclaimed as a time where the folks would go out and decorate the gravesites from the fallen soldiers of both the North and the South. And from that time on, then, it's become an annual time of honoring. And, you know, we hear the word celebration, and sometimes I think, well, I guess we can celebrate. But to me, it's a time of honoring and a time of remembering the losses that has occurred. I think one of the most moving experiences I've ever had was visiting the Vietnam Memorial Wall in Washington, and where you saw 58,000 names listed. And you could go to a table and look up a person's name, and it would give you the location so that you could find it. But just to see the emotion of people there. Very touching, very touching. Today, the Memorial Days, or tomorrow, this will happen at the Arlington National Cemetery. Flags will be placed in over 20,000 grave sites. This occurs every Memorial Day. And the president or some representative will place a wreath at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Also, that will be happening. You know, I wonder sometimes, and maybe you've thought of this too, what brings somebody to the point of giving their lives? Why would we do that? Do we knowingly, when somebody enlists, do we knowingly realize we're putting ourselves in harm's way? That perhaps these men and women in the service have an inkling of where somebody will send them and for how long and under what circumstances? I think back when I joined, I didn't have a clue. You just wanted to see the world. You know, it was exciting. And yet, we could be placed in many bad situations. Well, I looked up the oath, and maybe some of you remember saying this, of when you were indoctrinated, when you were sworn in to the service. And even before then, I remember taking an oath as a Boy Scout. I don't know if we have any Scouts here today. But part of the Boy Scout oath says, on my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country. And there's a little more to that, but that's the focus. I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country. And so even as children in the Scouting and maybe other organization, there's that awareness, that obligation, that we are to be thankful, that we have a duty back as Americans. We have that honor and that commitment that we should make, not only to the country, but to God, to be thankful for what He has given us. I'm going to read to you what the enlisted men's an oath is. The officer is slightly different, but this is the essence of it. It says, I, blank, do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me, according to the regulations and the uniform code of military justice. So help me God. I hope that part's still in there. I think that when you make that kind of an oath, you have surrendered who you are to a higher authority. And when we do that, we're surrendering where we are to be, who we're to be with, the conditions that we're to survive under, perhaps for a number of years, places to go, lives to be lost, and in some cases, lives to be taken. I'm going to share a poem with you that was written in regards to Memorial Day. There is a day we stop and remember the men who fought with bravery, those who shed their blood and lost their lives, so our country could live in liberty. There is a day we stop and remember the colors that we love, the red, white, and blue of freedom that fit our country like a glove. White for purity of purpose, red for valor during battle, blue for justice paid to those who threaten us, are the gifts our Lord blessed us upon our men. There is a day we stop and remember that our men have not died in vain, for after every battle is won, our country's standards reign. Wave a flag, place a flower upon a grave, say a prayer of thanks on Memorial Day, for the price of freedom was freely paid. While persecution spreads from land to land, our allegiance to freedom remains the same. May soldiers fought on many enemies to keep our great country's liberty. Much blood was shed and many lives were lost. Keep those men and their families in your prayers. For you, Lord, for the land that I love. As we share some time tomorrow, I hope that you'll do that. I hope that you'll take time to think of maybe one that you knew personally. Perhaps a distant relative or that neighbor down the street. You see someone in uniform, you know, be sure and thank them. Thank them for serving. And you know, as we move from kind of the secular memorial, I began to think about the spiritual remembrance. We really don't have a day that I know of set aside for Christians to be in remembrance of their own memories, perhaps of when you came to Christ. And I thought, you know what, this would be kind of neat. Maybe the Sunday of Memorial Day weekend should be a time where we do call to remembrance. What was your spiritual birth like? Do you remember those times? Do you remember that person or that word that you heard or that story or maybe it was a Bible lesson or a vacation Bible school time, but where somebody entered your life and brought the Word of God? Or perhaps it was a revelation of, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. And sometimes people come to Christ by just observing and realizing and searching, and they find Christ through their experiences in nature. And so I'd like to remind us of that perhaps today or the next few days ahead, to think back of your experience. For some, it may not have been a defined moment that you can say, yes, this is the time. For me, it was probably 8 o'clock, August 23rd, 1997. Or 1979, rather, Kelly's Island. I know exactly where it was, when it was, how it happened. And it's only been, 30-some years now. And I can still, I know some of the people that were there. Going forward and stumbling over Shanda's wheelchair and Ellie grabbing the back of my pants, telling me to sit down because she thought I'd had it and was leaving. And I said, no, I'm going forward. And they walked, and I went forward, and the pastor, and I said, I'm going to come to Christ. It was the second verse of Just As I Am. And we walked out. It's at a camp. And so we had this building that was the chapel, and they took me out the side door, and we were right on the bank of the island there, overlooking Lake Erie. And I prayed. And so then they bring me back in. And the next thing I know, Chad, you need to come forward here and share your testimony. I'm going, what's a testimony? I didn't waste any time. But memories, you know, things that can lift us up and strengthen us and encourage us in our faith. If we just take the time to go back and say, wow, there was a time. There was a series of events that happened. I see the people that God put into my life that brought God into my life and into my heart. Some of the things that I realize that I can think about is that I have sinned and I came short of the glory of God. That sin of unbelief. I didn't need God. I mean, after all, we were living on Center Street in Ashland. I had a big job at Eagle Rubber Company. What do you need God for? And I also began to realize that the wages of sin is eternal separation of God. That you can't do it by yourself. That if the life continues and the choices go that way, we're eternally separated. Sometimes we've got to be reminded of that. We belong in the palm of God's hand. He has our name written there. He knows us. He knows our hearts. And to remember that it came because of another sacrifice, the sacrifice of the cross of Jesus dying for us, rising again. But yet there was a time where we had to do something, didn't it? Didn't we? We confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believed in our heart that God has raised us from the dead. And we knew then, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we're saved. Our sins are forgiven. They're cleansed by the blood of Christ. We have a home in heaven. And therefore, there's no condemnation for those who walk in the Spirit. Boy, I hope we can remember that. I hope we can remember there is no condemnation. So many people walk still under the burden of past situations. They feel condemned. They never have reached the point, I am free. I am free from that. I did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but receive the spirit of adoption. I belong to somebody. I'm part of the family. I may be left alone in the world, but I'm part of God's family, and He loves me because He died for me, and He's there. The Apostle Paul gives us some instruction. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And, you know, I've studied that verse before, and as I was looking at this, and I thought, well, are we to forget the things that are behind? Some things we can't forget. We have scars to remind us. We have heartfelt scars, scars that are not seen. But I think what Paul is trying to teach us here is that it says forgetting that which is behind, but then he goes on and says, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And I thought of a relay race. Some of you maybe were involved in cross country and some of those races. When they're running in a relay race, they carry a baton, right? And when the person carrying the baton is ready to pass it off, what happens? You have the person running with the baton, and then the person who's going to take the baton runs up behind him to grab it. What happens if the first guy turns like this to give him the baton? What usually happens? The baton gets dropped. The person trips. The idea is that the person running the race constantly looks ahead. And so when the person comes up alongside to take the baton, it's their responsibility to grab a hold of it and continue on the race. So if we're in the race for what God has, if we keep looking back, we're going to stumble. we're going to get caught up in all that old stuff that God says, it's taken care of. It's dead. It's gone. I buried it. It's no longer part of your race for me. Your race for me is to go ahead, to stay focused, to walk the walk. Glasses don't have rear view mirrors. We're to look ahead. We're not to be looking behind. I think that's what Paul was getting at. We're to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Because that's the only way we can go ahead. We go by faith, don't we? We have to. And in that, we're to be thankful. For this is the will of God. He wants us to be thankful. Why? So we can rejoice. So we can pray without seeking. So we can look for the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our life with Christ is a journey. Things are along the way. God says we're to rejoice. We're to pray. But we can't do it without faith. We have to know who our Father is and how much He cares. And sometimes we have to go back and remember. Remember that day. Remember that time. Where the old has passed away, and behold, all things become new. Sometimes there are opportunities that God gives us to share this truth with others. And part of this, my time with you this morning, and I'm going to make this section relatively short, is Mike had asked me to share a little bit about the Be About Sale ministry with you. And I thought, well, I would rather focus on what we've just covered. But I think it's appropriate for me to stand here and first of all to thank you as a church for your support of this ministry. Some of you have no clue what I'm talking about because many of you, it's been a while since I presented. And so we've given you a handout. If you didn't get a prayer sheet, though, there's some more in the back. But I wanted to share with you the ministry, and I want to do it using three pictures. So I'm going to ask them to show the first picture on the wall. And it's probably something you didn't expect to see. But this, the ministry of the Be About Sale ministry is going to be told to you through three pictures by, in this case, a 14-year-old boy who drew this. And when you think of, and I'll explain the picture to you and the reason why this ministry has gone on this summer will be 30 years. 30 years. When I came to Christ in 79, I came back to the camp the following year, and God just placed on my heart a vision for reaching kids. And I knew this. It was clear. If I had a boat on Lake Erie, I know I could attract kids, and I could use that to share Christ. I mean, it was just as clear as I'm seeing you today. And I had no clue what to do about it, and I prayed with the gentleman on the island, one of the deacons from another church, and the following, by 1982, we began, which we didn't call it a ministry then, but we began with the boat, and there's many, many miraculous stories. We have been blessed to have aboard, we're on our third vessel, we have been blessed with over 11,000 people that we have ministered to. Most of the time, it ends up in small groups where it's discipleship 101. A lot of people say, well, you don't disciple. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. That's educating. That's discipling. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoso believe on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's discipleship 101. That's what we do. We gather these kids from all walks of life, and you'll see on the back of the prayer sheet descriptions of some of the groups that we're going to do this year. We're up to about 24 to 25 groups now that we will be taking out on the waters. But back to the picture. This young man, that's his heart. The dagger is the abuse that he suffered from primarily from his father, but from other people. And he would explain it to me as like every day he'd wake up and it'd be this dagger going through his heart. Probably most of you have felt dagger pain in your heart over some instance. He lived with that every single day. Every single day. And this is what he's telling me. He could not deal with it. And so he then became angry. And if you look there in the picture, you see a bullet on the one side. On the other side is the end of a gun barrel. And this represents his anger. And he would direct that toward anybody and everybody. The one day he tried to push me down the stairs. This is where I used to work at Boys Village. And he was one of the boys there. And he and I were good buddies. There was no reason for me to be under his attack. Except that something triggered him. That pain overwhelmed him. And he flashed out in anger. And I just happened to be standing by. Now, anger only gets you so far. And then you begin to look for escapes, for your medication, whether it's drugs, alcohol, sex, whatever it is, then that becomes their medication of choice. And that turns into addiction, which is now the claw that you see. So what you have is a cycle, don't you? You have the addictive part, and then you hurt somebody, and you feel bad, and you go to bed at night, and you just say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Why did I do that? Or I'm suffering the consequences. You know, I go to jail, or I go into treatment, or whatever. But the next morning, it doesn't get any better, because the pain's still there. The pain is still there. This young man never made it. He never completed the program. He ended up going to prison. I don't know what has become of him. After that, he never came to Christ. As much as we talked, he couldn't get past the pain. And yet, Paul says what? Looking ahead, not to look behind. Here's an example. He could not let go. And probably he's spending his life in prison, unless Christ finds him in jail through the jail ministry. Maybe you come to Ashland someday and meet Bob. The second picture, by a totally different boy, different time, couple years, 3 years apart. Look at the similarities. The heart, the dagger, blood, the flames are his anger. And it's almost the same story. Over and over and over again, I find teenagers, particularly, because that's pretty much who I work with, this is what they go through. This particular drawing, this one actually was a tattoo on his arm. Now, it wasn't anywhere as pretty as that. And we were on Kelly's Island because we take the kids over on the boat from Sandusky to Kelly's Island, which is kind of cool because you're leading kids to Christ on the same island that you accepted them. So that's kind of a nice little blessing for me. But I noticed he came to Christ that day during a devotional time. We have a devotional time every trip. And we present the gospel message, and we do this using object lessons and a lot of different techniques to hold their attention. And he was getting on the boat, and I noticed this tattoo under, you know, on his arm. And I says, what do you got there? And he said, oh, that's my life. And I go, what do you mean? He goes, well, that's who I am. And I go, what? And he explained again, the pain, the suffering, the anger. And I go, wow. He says, but you know what? He said, after today, I want to change my tattoo. I go, really? I said, well, what would you change it to? He says, I will draw you a picture. I said, would you draw me what it is now, what you have on your arm, and what you would like it to go to? So we'll look at the third picture. And this is what he drew. Now you have the heart, God, the cross, and the flash is the joy of the Lord. This is how he explained it. And he gave me those two pictures. He's quite an artist. That's to be about sale ministry in three pictures. Bringing the hope of Jesus Christ to hurting hearts. God can change beauty from ashes, can he? He takes the things of life and he makes beauty out of it. And there's forgiveness and there's healing. And from that, there can be thankfulness. To be thankful, to remember. This young man, I hope, will always remember some old guy that took him on a boat to Kelly's Island and shared Christ with him. And maybe his life has changed. I want to close with the prayer sheet. The items that are listed here, I don't ask people to pray for me or for the ministry directly. What I encourage people to do for us, if God lays it on your heart, if you wake up one morning and you happen to look at the calendar and you go, oh, golly, it's June 13th. It's our first sail trip, the Croc Center. Oh, I think I'll pray for them. Then go ahead and pray for them. You may not pray for everyone. That's okay. You may just lay your hands on it and pray for the whole sheet. But we need your prayers. There is no question about it. Whether it's because of the weather, you know, 90 degrees, we're out there. Steel deck, hot sun, cold, windy. Yeah, we probably haven't canceled. We've been out over 800 times, and I bet we haven't canceled more than 10 because of weather. It's always we wait it out, or we might get stuck on the island a couple hours, or we may shorten a trip, something like that. But God has blessed us with good weather. So you may want to pray for weather for us. You may want to pray for strength. Endurance. Our days run usually 12 to 14 hours by the time we leave Ashland and get back to Ashland. For wisdom, dealing with kids with ADD, ADHD, behavior, oppositional disorder, you name it. That's the folks that we love to share Christ with. We're not a Cedar Point ride. This is real world. This is real stuff happens out there. People die. People fall overboard. Not on ours, but haven't had that happen. I've gotten banged up a few times, but fortunately we've never had an accident with any of our kids, which is amazing after 11,000 some people. Many come to Christ. We've had over 800. Part of those were rededications. More than half, though, were first-time decisions. You build a relationship. You share an experience. And then you sit down and you open the scriptures and you say, hey, guys, let me share something with you. Let me tell you about my friend Jesus. And they respond. God is working ahead of time. It's not all on that trip. That's just the conclusion sometimes. Many times it's planting seeds. The ministry has given me open doors to the juvenile detention center here in Ashland. I've been going there every Tuesday for going on 4 years now. I have complete freedom to talk about anything I want to talk about with those kids. And, of course, it's mostly all spiritual. But we talk about other things, and then we bring the spiritual in. Going on 2 years, I was invited to the Richland County Juvenile Detention. And I go there twice a month. And usually first and third Thursdays. And, again, I have access to anywhere up to 20 kids. In Mansfield. Ashland carries about 10. So I'm touching almost 1,000 kids just through the jail. The other thing the ministry has opened up is LifeWorks, which Molly's concerned, or not concerned, but connected with. LifeWorks is a group in town of people, mentally challenged adults, through not retardation, but through schizophrenic and mental illness. I guess that's, I'm looking for the word. The men wanted someone to lead a Bible study, and so they called me. Why? Because they'd been on a sail trip. That connection, that bridge, is there. Yesterday, I posted directed a blessing of the fleet at our marina. 50 people were there that have boats at our marina, and out of that, there may be a Bible study going to start. And so we provide Bibles for them. We have gospel bracelets. We had all kind of literature that they could pick up, just yesterday. So when you think of the Be About, think of not only our sail trips, but there's this spreading of outreach. Judge Spahn, I got a note from him this past week. He has a young man he wants on this sail trip. He wants him to go. I don't know why. And he says, this young man needs to go on the Be About sail trip. And we got to work out the details. But this is a juvenile judge. That's what God can do. But I can't do it without your help. Need your prayers. Need that help and that support. It's not all about the boat. We can talk about the boat. And we certainly put a lot of work into it this year. It's about those pictures. And that's what I want to leave with you. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for this blessed time. Thank you for the desire that you can put in all of our hearts. And, Father, as we close with a song of Be Thou My Vision, Father, that we see you beyond the needs. God, we can be pulled in 100 different directions, and you give each of us a ministry to follow and people's lives to touch in many, many different ways. And we need to do that, and we need to be faithful to that. But we also need to keep our focus on you, the author and finisher of our faith. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.